Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. First off, blessed feast day of Our Lady of Fatima. We're going to open this hour with a conversation with my friend Kishore Jayabalan. Kishore is the chairman of the Commission of the Catholic Social Doctrine in the Diocese of Lansing, where Ave Maria Radio is located. And I belong to that commission as well by invitation by His Excellency Archbishop Bishop Earl Boyer. And both of us serve on this commission with a group of teammates for the sake of propagating and continuing the work of pedagogy of the Catholic social doctrine of the Church in the diocese. Now, the reason why that's crucial is because it provides us context for the crux of our conversation. We're talking about our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, some of Kishore's personal connections to Pope Leo XIV, and also grander evaluation of the perspective of Leo XIII, his predecessor, the understanding of Catholic social doctrine in the life of the Church today, and how Pope Leo XIV is lending his canonical credibility, his administrative expertise, his pastoral nuance, brilliance, and acumen, and his theological prowess to his role now as Pope. One thing I do want to point out for all of our listeners right now, and it's extremely crucial that we understand this, it's a mistake for us to think that Robert Prevost is Leo XIV. In an ontological sense, yes, that's true, the man is still the man. But we have to understand that there's been an elevation in the order of grace. We are talking about these wondrous graces that come with the papal office. And so pray for him, because he is going to adapt, change, and grow with God's call as he serves us as our Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV. We move on from there to speak with Dr. Eduardo Echeverria, no stranger to this program. One of the most confusing and infamous components of Pope Francis's legacy will be fiducia supplicans. We want to talk about the resulting waves that this document has caused, its effects, and what its continuing legacy might be under the papacy of Pope Leo XIV. It's crucial that we understand this in light of the grander tradition of the magisterium. And we talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, May 13th. It's the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Pope Leo XIV and Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky spoke by phone following the Pope's public appeal for just a lasting peace in Ukraine. He thanked the Pope for his support and emphasized Ukraine's hope for the Vatican's help in reuniting families. President Trump is meeting with Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman on an official state visit to Saudi Arabia. NBC's Kelly O'Donnell reports from Riyadh.
Much of the agenda is on business and economic development. The president meeting with the Crown Prince, effectively the leader of Saudi Arabia today, and many of the top officials here, and business development is on the agenda.
It's the first stop on Trump's four-day trip to the Middle East, during which several deals and agreements are expected to be announced. One of those deals is expected to be the sale of $100 billion in U.S. arms to the kingdom. While at the Saudi U.S. Investment Forum, President Trump making an announcement that he is lifting sanctions on Syria.
I will be ordering the cessation of sanctions against Syria in order to give them a chance at greatness.
Trump added his administration is also opening a communications channel with the new regime that just ousted former dictator Bashar al-Assad, and reports say the president will speak to the new leader of Syria. He also again warned Iran to talk to the U.S. about a peace deal. The focus of Trump's U.S. trip is U.S. investments, with Trump saying the future of the region is commerce, not chaos. California Governor Gavin Newsom wants to get rid of homeless encampments. He's calling on cities across the state to effectively ban tent camping on sidewalks and parks in light of a recent Supreme Court ruling that allows enforcement against public sleeping. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I am joined by a friend, Kishore Jayabalan. He and I belong to the Commission on Catholic Social Teaching for the Diocese of Lansing. He's the chairman of the commission. But over and above that, Kishore is prolific. He's had his he's worn many hats. He's had his finger in many pies, so to speak. From 2005 to 2019, he was the director of the Rome office of the Acton Institute, previously served also as staff member of the Vatican's Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace. And so, Kishore, I'm really glad you're here with us today. How are you?
Good, Marcus. I'm glad to be with you here.
Now, given that a lot of your work has revolved around the proper catechesis of Catholic social doctrine, I think it's crucial that we frame our understanding of Pope Leo XIV without overselling that narrative that social justice is the key to understanding everything.
Right. I mean, well, especially because that term, social justice warrior, is so freighted now. Yeah. And in the little that we've seen of Pope Leo XIV, I'm getting
I have to get used to it. I don't blame you. Yeah, me too.
In the little that we've seen, it's just obviously too early to speculate and guess too much. But we know from when he told the College of Cardinals about his choice of name that he was very inspired by Rerum Novarum. And it's important to remember Rerum Novarum means of new things, right? That there was actually something that changed for Leo in 1891 that now in 2025, there are new things to address.
Yep.
So it can't just be, as much as the Catholic social teaching principles are important, it's not just very like arithmetic where you take the principle or the formula and you apply it to the solution. It's going to take some thinking through, some discussions, prayer, discernment, all of those kind of things. So what I would like to see, from everything I've seen so far about first Father Prevost, Cardinal Prevost, Bishop Prevost, and Cardinal Prevost, and now Pope Leo, he's a very considerate, thoughtful person.
Mm.
So I think that behoves the rest of the church to also try to model that.
Right.
And that when we address, he's already mentioned issues like artificial intelligence and the uses of technology, to try to come up with a very considered position and be very thoughtful about this. And it's not easy in the age of social media, where everybody wants quick answers, they want to pigeonhole you, and they want to say social justice warrior or whatever the opposite of is, right? Anti-woke or whatever it might be. So what he also said to the journalists was very interesting, right? He wants the journalists to report on truth, but not to give in to polemics, not to give in to partisanship. And again, very difficult. You know, it's one thing to say that. It's very difficult to do that in our age, as you know, as somebody who's on the radio all the time.
Yeah.
So I think it's important for us to kind of be patient, to be thoughtful and prayerful, and to kind of walk with him, walk with Peter, walk with the Pope on this, and kind of help him as much as we can, because he can't do everything. And something else he told the College of Cardinals is that, you know, he's relying on the cardinals, and the cardinals rely on the bishops, and the bishops rely on us. So we're all in this together. And so I was in Rome for the previous two conclaves, and the media storm is overwhelming when you're there. So it was really interesting for me to watch it from here, from Flint, Michigan, from my hometown, right, and see it from a different perspective as an ordinary person in the pews. You know, who obviously knows a little bit more because I've been in Rome for a long time and I worked in the Curia. But at the same time, you know, we're all part of the church.
Yep.
And to see it from the ordinary parishioner's perspective was fascinating. And the media stuff really is overblown. And it's worse now than it was in 2013 or 2005. So it's very interesting. I think the concept of social justice is an important one, as you started out by saying. But we need to think with the church on this, right? And really look at it in context of not only those Catholic social teaching principles, but the lived reality of the church.
Right.
And I think with Pope Leo, because of his great international experience, he really does have a wonderful perspective on this. I mean, we're seeing all these reports now, right, about him coming from, he was in South India a few times. You know, he's not just a man of Chicago.
Right.
He's really been all the way in Peru, obviously, right? That he's going to bring a real universal Catholic perspective on these issues. And I don't think he claims to have answers, which is another important thing. Like a normal social justice warrior assumes they have the answer.
Yeah.
He's not assuming that, other than Jesus Christ. Right,
right. And the perennial teachings of the church.
Yeah, and he's very Christocentric so far. And that's where our attention should be. But derived from that fellowship with Christ and the church should come our social engagement.
Yeah. And so before we dive deeper into some of the questions that your statements bring up issues that we need to address, you know of personal connections you have with Cardinal Robert Prevost. And so I'd like to invite you to share that.
Yeah, so, well, first of all, my baptismal name is Augustine. So the Augustinian order is obviously, you know, comes from St. Augustine himself. And so I kind of feel some kinship there. My parish church in Flint, Michigan, St. Matthew's in downtown Flint, was an Augustinian church from its founding, from 1911 until about 10 years ago when the Augustinians left and it's now a diocesan church. But Father Prevost came and had connections with St. Matthew's in Flint. In fact, we found a baptismal photo of Father Prevost visiting the church and doing some baptisms there in St. Matthew's. I think the year was 1999, I believe. And we've put it on the St. Matthew's Facebook. And it's wonderful to see because, again, you see him. At the time, he was provincial prior.
Right.
Of the order for the Midwest. Mm-hmm. So and he knew, obviously, the Augustinian fathers that were here. And he had occasion to be here, I think, on the 75th anniversary of the founding of the church in 1986. So he got to meet, you know, some of the families, and as a result was here filling in for a priest who was away on retreat. And so that was another connection. And I was also Chicago born, like he was on the South Side. I don't think I met him in Rome. Our time in Rome overlapped.
Mm-hmm.
But he's so ordinary and humble that I very well could have met him and not been like, you know, walking away thinking, oh my gosh, I just met the head of the Augustinian order. Because from everything I understand, from everything I've seen, he's very unassuming, very humble, but extremely intelligent, a very good listener by all accounts. So I still have a hard time believing that we have a U.S.-born pope.
Too.
It feels like a dream sometimes to me,
yeah.
But it's still thrilling. And the fact that he's such an international figure.
Yeah.
Both you and I have a lot of international background, too. So it's really remarkable to see, and, you know, still being fully American, but it's remarkable to see somebody rise to that position and is now the leader of the global church.
Yeah.
So I'm just thrilled. But, you know, whoever the pope would have been, I'd be thrilled. But in this particular case, the Chicago connection, the Michigan connection, the Augustinian connection, I'm even more excited about it.
And in a very particular way, too, we can appreciate the difference in temperament from Pope Francis and Pope Leo now. And this is an indictment on neither man. It's just the reality of the nature of the man. Pope Francis, from the get-go, the media was all over him. That's one thing. But he also didn't shy away from constantly making statements. Pope Leo XIV, we've seen thus far at least, has demonstrated a kind of reservedness. Even his first homily, very articulate, very carefully worded. And so we're seeing here that, first of all, the papacy takes all types, which we're grateful for. But on the other hand, we're also seeing the kind of future direction the Holy Spirit is leading the church into. And it's not just primarily social justice. There's an overarching view of the concrete grounding in the kerygma and the one holy Catholic apostolic church.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's not just, I mean, because he is one man and there is this spectacle around conclaves, right?
Yeah.
And so the media is going to, it's great television, right? There's no question about it, it's great television. But that's not the hard part of the job. That's the easy part of the job, because you have all the eyes of the world upon you.
Right.
But the harder part is in the governing, the teaching. And I always tell people, don't just fall in love with the person of the Pope, but listen to what he says.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And follow the words as well as just the images.
Yeah. My guest, Kishore Jayabalan, he is the chairman of the Commission for Catholic Social Teachings of the Diocese of Lansing. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jingle.
St. Ignatius of Loyola introduces the sixth rule of his 14 rules for the discernment of spirits, calling to mind the directive of the fifth rule. In the fifth rule, St. Ignatius directs us not to change our spiritual decisions or proposals when we are in a time of spiritual desolation. The sixth rule states, although in desolation we should not change our first proposals, it is very advantageous to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself. The call on the sixth rule is to change ourselves, to change ourselves intensely against the spiritual desolation. We are not called to passively endure spiritual desolation, for God's call in the time of spiritual desolation is always to resist and fight against the desolation with strength, trust, and determination. How will you change yourself against the desolation?
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Pete. I'm talking with Kishore Jayabalan, a friend. Both of us serve on the Diocese of Lansing Commission for Catholic Social Teachings, and Kishore is the chairman of the commission. And also, I mean, he's contributed to the work of... You don't always get this mentioned about you, Kishore, but we owe your hand. You had a hand to play in the editing and compilation of the Compendium of Catholic Social Doctrine of the Church, and that's used across the world now. So being someone who's been so immersed in that work, I think it's also important that we frame the language of Catholic social doctrine in the grander language of the gospel, which we are now seeing Holy Father Pope Leo do with his first homily.
Yeah, absolutely. So Catholic social teaching is part of the Church's evangelical mission, as you said, right? It's rooted in the gospel. But as we've already heard a little bit about when Pope Leo XIV mentioned Leo XIII, Leo XIII is credited with initiating modern Catholic social teaching, which was very much a reaction to the Marxist response to the Industrial Revolution.
That's right.
Which had been in the going on for a while, and so. By the end of the 19th century, so 1891, Rerum Novarum was promulgated. By that time, Europe was already going through many convulsions, right? And there had been revolutions, and the Pope, the prior Pope, Pope Pius IX, had been a prisoner of the Vatican. That's how politically turmoil, it was tumultuous. But by that time, Leo really made the papacy a teaching office. He wrote many encyclicals, not just on Catholic social teaching, right, but on recovery of Thomism.
Yep.
Many on the Rosary and Mary.
Yep.
Yes, he was prolific in the encyclicals. But the idea is that, okay, as Pope, he wanted to emphasize that teaching aspect of the office, the Petrine office. I think with Pope Leo XIV, just reading between the lines of what we know based on his own experience, the governance or administration of the Roman Curia is going to be a big focus. His experience is so various in terms of managing a religious order at the international level, a diocese in Latin America, a Vatican dicastery,
that's
right, for bishops. So he's got great managerial experience. He was a mathematics major at Villanova. So his mind is going to be more, I think, analytical and administrative, which the Church desperately needs. Anybody who pays attention to Vatican news knows about the finances and all this kind of thing.
He has a lot to deal with.
But he's not going to be just absorbed with internal affairs.
Yeah.
Right? He's a missionary at heart. So he's going to encourage us to look outwards, right? To go out, as Pope Francis also did.
Yeah.
And to be apostles of Christ, But I love the fact that he's familiar with Catholic social teaching, with the doctrine, with the corpus, and that is really the impetus for us. When we put together the compendium of the social doctrine of the Church, that resulted from the Synod Ecclesia in America,
yeah,
where the bishops of North and South America came together and said, what we really need is a compendium, a catechism of Catholic social teaching. So we worked on that for 5 years, and I'm grateful for that. It's not the easiest read, I will say. It's kind of meant, I would say, for church insiders, but that's my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm always impressed, as we've seen in our commission, that people really do find passages that resonate with
yeah.
them, and they do take away passages and think about how that can work in their professional and social and even family lives. So I'm encouraged by that,
mm-hmm.
But there's so much we can do with the Catholic social teaching aspects, and it's great to see that, again, the focus on the new things of the day. It's not a static teaching.
Yeah.
Right? It's a teaching that has to be developed,
yeah.
and it's going to look different in different places. Even to take it down to like Michigan, right? In our diocese, even Ann Arbor is not Flint.
Yep, exactly.
They're very different places. They're That's an hour right. apart by car,
right?
But worlds apart right. in many other ways.
Right.
So what works in Ann Arbor might not work in Flint.
Yeah,
from a social perspective.
That's right. Lansing is not Detroit, and so they're very unique needs that need catered responses.
Yes, and that takes the people there knowing that, right?
Yeah.
Being able to apply that now. The truth doesn't change, right? There's objective morality. Catholic teaching doesn't change in a fundamental sense. But how the social teaching is applied is variable. And I think that's going to be up to us, right? Again, we can't expect the Pope to have answers for us on every single policy issue. And I always like to remind people, it's not Catholic political teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's Catholic social teaching. So it's not just about who you vote for or who's doing what in the Capitol. It's really like how we live the gospel message with others, right, in our social lives,
uh-huh.
which everybody has, right? Everybody can do this. So,
yeah.
again, it's not meant only for politicians. And they're kind of the first level,
mm-hmm.
certainly, but it's not limited to politicians.
Yeah. So let's talk about properly understanding the application in terms of prudential judgment. Like you mentioned, truth doesn't change, and so there's a perennial objective value to what's been handed down. And so these principles of Catholic social doctrine never change. The prudential application of them will vary. And so we're looking at the Holy Father from Rome, taking a look at the world, and his job is primarily going to be the promulgation of the objective and the encouragement of bishops and local synods to prudentially apply these at the subjective level, at the subsidiarity level.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's the role of the Pope. There's a temptation for us to look to the Pope for answers.
Right? Yeah.
A sort of ultramontanism.
Some kind of oracle, yeah.
Right. And that's not a true understanding of the papacy. It's not fair to the Pope, to be honest, because we can't expect him to know everything. And no, his is to like encourage us, right?
Mm.
To be Peter the bishops are the successors of the apostles, and the rest of us are all the disciples there. And
yeah.
we all bring different gifts and talents to the table, and you know, an accountant will look at things one way, an economist a different way, an artist a different way,
mm-hmm.
and so how does the church bring all of these to the fore, where we're all contributing for the good of society, and obviously, as I said, because it's part of the evangelical mission, also bringing people in
yeah.
to the church. What I like about this moment, so I kind of criticize the spectacle of
yeah.
of the media and then the television and stuff. But it gets people interested in the church. So now it's our job.
Yeah.
It really is our job to follow up and say, hey, wasn't that great? Wasn't that exciting?
Yeah.
You know what what the Pope was pointing to, right? He was pointing to the church, meaning the body
yeah,
of
yeah.
Christ, but the sacraments, right? What we believe in. And ultimately, yeah. he keeps talking about Jesus. We have to bring people to Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Put them there at the feet of Jesus and say, here, Lord, here are your sheep. And this is what we can do if we take advantage of this moment, right? Like all the hype about
yes.
the new Pope, let's try to turn it into something positive for Christ.
Right.
And right now we're living that moment. So like, what today, what can you do, right? Who can you encourage to who's maybe not been practicing the faith, right? Or who's kind of curious about the faith but hasn't taken the next step.
Mm-hmm.
Now is the time to act on all of this and take advantage of this moment.
And so in response to that then, as you mentioned, all eyes are on Rome. I actually highlighted this multiple times. The moment a pope dies, the world looks to Rome because the seat is vacant, even if they don't believe in Catholicism.
Right.
And then they waited for the election of a pope, and now all eyes are still on Rome. Stewarding those eyeballs well, you know, stewarding that attention well, means also acknowledging the elephant in the room in terms of the ideological divide in the world, you know, those on the far left, sociopolitical categories, right? Far left co-opting him in some ways, cherry-picking statements, far right, same deal. There's a Catholic response here.
Yeah, there is. And, I mean, obviously, left and right, even in politics, are kind of shorthand,
yep.
Right? I mean, those things can kind of change. I mean, if you take the issue of trade, for example, right?
Yeah.
It's kind of like, what's left and what's
right? That's
right. So from the church's perspective, again, the important thing, we always look at eternity, right? I mean, we're looking to eternal life.
Yeah.
So these are kind of momentary things. Very important. We have to be engaged. You can't just ignore what's happening around you and say, well, you know, I'm just thinking about heaven and God will sort it out.
Yeah.
No, God gives us freedom and responsibility. And we have to exercise those for the kingdom, but here and now.
Yeah.
And that's what Catholic social teaching is meant to do.
Yeah. Kishore, thank you so much for making the time to be with us.
You're welcome, Marcus.
My guest, Kishore Jayabalan, he is chairman of the Commission for Catholic Social Teachings in the Diocese of Lansing, and he and I serve on this commission together. And we've been talking about the wondrous heritage that we have in the church with Pope Leo. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter. We have a pope. I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, and on behalf of Ave Maria Radio, I want to echo our sentiments of rejoicing in the benevolence of our Lord in continuing to grant us a Holy Father to shepherd the bark of Peter. Upon this rock, Christ built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let us give thanks to our Lord and also pray for Robert Cardinal Prevost, who is now Pope Leo XIV, the 267th successor to the Holy Chair of Peter. God's hand remains upon his covenant family on earth. Deo gratias.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts, everything.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
On the next Epiphany.
Hi, Vanessa Denha Garmo here. St. Peter's Catholic Church in Eaton Rapids is our Parish of the Week Wednesday. Father George will be here to tell us all about it. We also discuss a new Catholic guide to anxiety from our friends at Sophia Institute Press.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon. And be sure to catch past episodes in our archive at AveMariaRadio.net.
For over 40 years, Leader Business in Ann Arbor has delivered top-quality copiers, printers, scanners, and software solutions, all backed by expert service. Rooted in faith and integrity, they ensure your operations run smoothly with fast response times and proactive maintenance. Join the many Catholic-owned organizations that trust Leader Business. Visit leaderbusiness.com or call 734-253-2000. 2534. Leader Business. Equip. Serve. Support.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. One of the issues that has come up in terms of especially secular narratives about the new Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, is whether or not he will continue what the secular narrative was about Pope Francis. One key area is the dialogue of the document Fiducia Supplicans. And the push here has been for the official change of doctrine, which is an abject misunderstanding of how the Church operates. Joining me to have this conversation is Dr. Eduardo Echeverria, who is a professor at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. Ed, thank you very much for making the time. How
are
you?
I'm always happy to be here. I was motivated to go back to a podcast interview that I did last year with an evangelical Protestant, Anthony Costella. We talked about Fiducia Supplicans and whether it should be revoked and all that. And I was motivated to go back to that and to address this question of, the so-called blessing of same-sex unions, same-sex couples, individuals, because even on networks that I find trustworthy, when they would put up on the screen, that the Church, it was blessings of same-sex unions and so on. So I think it's a very confusing issue, or it has been received in a confusing way. So your listeners, just to give them a little background as far as the reading is concerned, this whole discussion started with Ladario, Cardinal Ladario. Cardinal Ladario was actually the prefect for the Congregation of Doctrine of the Faith Pope Francis put Fernandez in.
Yep.
This document of Ladario came out in March of 2021, and this was actually not a declaration, it was a response, a responsum. It was a response to the question whether the Church had the authority to bless same-sex unions. And Ladario said no.
Mm-hmm.
No, it did not. Against the background of, the Church's teaching about marriage, that marriage is the two in one flesh union of a man and a woman, he said no. Now, it was a good response, but there's also a weakness in Ladario, because he doesn't point out that homosexual love, quote-unquote, is actually a disordered form of love.
Yep.
And so it's not just contrary to the Church's teaching on marriage, it's also an offense against chastity, as the Catechism says. So then, the following year, the new prefect, Victor Emmanuel Cardinal Fernandez, he put out a declaration, and he made a point of saying that the status of this document is more advanced than the previous document from Ladario, which was only a response to a question.
Yep.
Ladario, if I can go backtrack for a moment, Ladario actually said if we're just talking about individuals, you know, you have an individual who, let us presume he's struggling with same-sex attraction, he comes to the door of the pastor and so on and so on, Ladario said, well, of course, and that person asks for blessing,
mm-hmm.
Yes, that person can be blessed. Not in recognition of his
yep.
Same-sex relationship, etc. Mm-hmm. And Ladario made it very clear that it wasn't about a couple or
yeah.
whatever. So then with what's his name, with Fernandez, you see, he said that the reception of the responsum was negative because he wanted a more positive
exactly.
He wanted a more positive recognition, you see, so that the union could be blessed. So, but we went from unions,
mm-hmm.
and there was all kinds of pushback against that, to couples.
Yep.
And then the difference between a couple and a union is unclear because
yep.
what is it that you're blessing in a couple? What makes them a couple? You know, what makes a couple is we.
Yep.
We.
There's you a know, certain oneness involved.
Yeah, well, yes, exactly. And in fact, in John Paul II's Love and Responsibility, he gives an analysis of love, of the nature of love. And at one point he says, love involves we. So where two people recognize themselves as a couple. So what is a couple? Okay, so I think there's no difference between blessing a homosexual relationship and blessing the couples mm-hmm. in a homosexual relationship.
Yep.
What is it that you're blessing? Okay. Remember also, here's the other thing, of course, blessings, Fernandez makes a big point of distinguishing between liturgical blessings,
yeah.
where he thinks all kinds of conditions attach,
yep.
and non-liturgical blessings, which makes the blessing morally neutral.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he says in his document, in the declaration, and then later on in the press release, which is attempting
yep.
to clarify,
exactly.
He makes it morally neutral. He says there are no conditions attached here, which really isn't true.
Yep.
But I'll come back to why it's not true in a moment. Then we have Pope Francis was interviewed on 60 Minutes. And Nora O'Donnell said to him, so now the church is blessing same-sex unions. And the Pope said, no,
yeah.
we're not blessing same-sex unions. We're blessing individuals.
Mm-hmm.
The head of New Ways Ministry, which is a
yeah.
which is a homosexual, whatever,
yeah.
lesbian, ta-ta-ta group, Catholic, quote-unquote,
mm-hmm.
I read on their website that they were terribly disappointed mm-hmm. with the response of Francis. Because they want unions, couples,
yes.
etc., as opposed
they want
to
validation.
Yeah, exactly. So here, we have there are two things. I know we can't go on and on here, but there are two things that are really important. One is this is from an article that John Finnis and Father Ryan, who's a holds the McGivney chair at the seminary
mm-hmm.
and who else? One other person. Robert George
mm-hmm.
from Princeton. You know, they wrote this article, and one of the things they said was, see, neither the document from Ladario, which in one respect is a good document, but certainly neither the document from Fernandez, they don't recognize disordered love.
That's right.
That there's no such thing as I wrote a column for the Catholic thing
mm-hmm.
because all right Pope Francis he had advocated in his autobiography, one of his many life my story through history, he spoke of he advocated for the legal support of same-sex unions
yeah.
not marriage
yep
not marriage he says. But he said the same-sex civil unions of homosexuals who experience the gift of love.
Yeah.
And I asked, in what sense is is, if any, is homosexual love a gift, you see? Yep. So there's no recognition of homosexual so-called disordered, love being a disordered form of love, an offense against chastity, you see? And part of that, that means that that both documents, not to mention Francis himself, you know, ignored Christian doctrine on sex ethics, which we in the culture, in the church, face. Just quickly, Persona Humana, that was a 1975 document from the CDF, noted the disappearance of legal, social, and cultural norms that once supported that doctrine. The emergence of norms that undermine it among the faithful, their children, and anyone they might evangelize.
So we are talking about fiducia supplicans, perhaps one of the most confusing things to have come out during the Francis Papacy. And what is the continuation of this document status in the life of the church under Pope Leo XIV? Stay tuned for the next segment.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
When one has real love for another, not mere emotional attachment, that one moves out of the isolation of his own existence to know the other's thoughts, emotions, sufferings, and even beyond this, to know the other's reality. The illusion, though, is that loving is a natural capacity, easily and automatically acquired. This is an illusion reinforced by the popular concept of falling in love, a term implying a complete lack of volition. Fundamentally, though, the notion of love's facility is not true, for the whole process of coming out of ourselves is not easy or automatic. Now, especially, in our climatically controlled, screen-dominated worlds, we exist within our own spaces, within our own minds, and those who are the most difficult to see become the most difficult to love. GuadalupeWorkers.org.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peace. I'm talking with Dr. Eduardo Echeverria of Sacred Heart Major Seminary. We're talking about fiducia supplicans and the, for want of a better term, the uncomfortable and confusing waves that it caused during the Pope Francis papacy. And so where is this document going to stand in the life of the Church moving forward now with the papacy of Pope Leo XIV? Now, Ed, you highlighted a bunch of things. Just in the interest of people who are joining us right now, there are a few elephants in the room that you've brought up. Number one, this document was put out as a declaration. So that means
it has more authority than the responsum of Lodario that came out the year before.
And declarations are essentially the highest document that the DDF, then CDF, now DDF, can put out, which really makes you wonder why. Second of all, like you also rightly highlighted, there are so many papal pundits who try to argue that, nope, this was just a blessing of the persons, nothing has changed. But the document is very explicit. 4 times it uses the word relationship, 11 times it uses the word couple.
Right.
So it's a very explicit call there.
Right, right.
The third thing that you brought up is we don't see a call to repentance, conversion, and acknowledgement of disorder, the fact that this is a disordered attraction. And the fourth thing that you also brought up, we've never in the history of church documents, to the best of my abilities, tried to delineate between liturgical and non-liturgical blessings. I don't think the canonical category for that even exists.
No. They tried to argue, Fernandez tried to argue that this was a development. But the fact is, there's no, it seems to me, the priest, who is an icon of the eternal priesthood of Christ, he's in an ecclesial context.
Yep.
Whether it's a formal
blessing or not,
yep.
Which means every blessing he gives is liturgical.
Or ecclesial.
Ecclesial, at least, yeah.
You know, there's no, in my judgment, there's no difference between blessing sinful relationships and blessing the couple in such relationships.
Yeah.
What makes them a couple? This is why I say both documents, even Lodario's, which is better than Fernandez, they don't talk about disordered love, you see, that homosexuality is a form of disordered love, an offense against chastity, as the Catechism says. And then, as I said, there are all these things that that the way that they present it, who ever heard of, blessing someone's condition? Do we have blessings for adulterers?
That's right.
Do we have blessings for pornographers?
Mm-hmm.
Do we have blessings for pedophiles and so on? As individuals, it's one thing.
Especially when they're seeking repentance.
Exactly. So, and then there's this whole business that, and he emphasizes, Fernandez, it's the blessing is morally neutral.
Right.
It's, and even though he says at one point that the person who's seeking a blessing is open to transcendence, open to mercy, blah, 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 all of that, it seems to me, I just want to cite this is a diminishing of even what Francis says in his book on the name of God, his mercy. He says, you have to affirm that humanity is wounded, he says. This is Francis. That sin is more than a stain. Sin is a wound. It needs to be treated, healed. Francis regarded the first steps towards this healing to involve being conscious of our sins, of the evil we have done, of our wretchedness, and of our need for forgiveness and mercy, he said. The way that the believer receives the grace of Christ's atoning work, his gift of infinite mercy, is by faith. Thus, Pope Francis identifies the need to recognize our emptiness, our wretchedness, of our need for forgiveness and mercy, in short, to confess our misery, our sins, in order to obtain mercy by faith in Jesus Christ. Approaching the Lord of mercy with confidence requires, Francis added again, in the name of God is mercy, a shattered heart, and of course, even this recognition of oneself as a sinner, And the corresponding act of repentance stems from an act of grace that is the Lord's gift to us.
Mm-hmm.
The knowledge of all these conditions is attached to the reception of mercy, despite what Francis says in Amoris Laetitia at one point, that there are no... He says, in paragraph 311, he says, we put so many conditions on mercy that we empty it of its concrete meaning and real significance, he says. The church is not a toll house. These are all difficult, problematic statements from him, from Amoris Laetitia. And then lastly, I would say, since it seems to me there is no difference, but that's what the declaration hinges on, that there's a difference between blessing sinful relationships and blessing the couples in such relationships. I don't think there's a difference
there. Yep, I don't either.
But here are some conditions, despite the fact that the declaration says that instructing pastors not to set conditions, the fact is, here are several conditions, that the minister must have no intention to legitimize anything and must ensure that the blessing does not even resemble a liturgical one. Yes, that the minister must clearly state to those present that he, like the church, has no intention to legitimize anything.
Yeah.
That the minister must designate the prayer not as a blessing of the union, but as something like an invocation and intercession for God's guidance and grace, including the grace of conversion from sin.
Mm-hmm.
That the couple must not intend the blessing as any legitimizing of their status. And lastly, that they must first make clear to the minister that neither they nor anyone helping them see the blessing as legitimizing their union.
Right.
So all of those are conditions.
Yep, exactly.
Despite the fact that the declaration says that we must not exercise the blessing
with conditions.
With conditions, you see.
Right.
And they treat it morally neutral, because there's also this red herring. At one point, Fernandez says, you don't have to be morally perfect in order to receive grace. That's a red herring. Nobody says, why do we go to confession? Not because we're morally perfect. Why do we receive our Lord in communion? Because we ask for his mercy. Because we're not perfect. So that to me is always just a red herring when that term moral perfection, blah, blah, blah. So I would say in summary, I don't think there's a legitimate distinction between non-ritualized forms of blessing and ritualized forms of blessing. It's the act of the priest.
Yep.
And the priest is an icon of the eternal priesthood of Christ. He belongs to the church. He's blessing some. It's an ecclesial act,
mm-hmm.
even if it's not a formal blessing.
Yeah.
Okay. And then, as I said earlier, there's no difference between blessing sinful relationships and blessing the couples in such relationships.
Yeah.
What is it that makes them a couple? Or even if they come and you bless them individually, what makes them? What unites them? Well, their sexual relationship. That you're referring to them as homosexual or a same-sex couple or a same-sex individual, whatever.
Right.
It's totally different, it seems to me. Ladario moved in that direction when he said, if an individual comes and asks for God's grace, his mercy, his prayer, whatever, as an individual, not as a homosexual, qua homosexual.
Exactly.
Not even as a homosexual, not even as an individual that's struggling. But just as an individual, to me, that's a totally different thing.
Yep. And if we can acknowledge that many people, well-meaning, attempted to make that clarification on behalf of both Francis, the DDF, and also the Holy Father. But the fact is, because this document did, in fact, generate tremendous global confusion, but also, even here in the U.S., we saw... I don't want to give any of those priests names any more waves than they've already made, but we saw priests utilize this as an opportunity for photo ops.
Father Martin, everybody knows Father Martin. And so on and so on. The bottom line is there has to be a recognition that homosexual, quote-unquote, love is an offense against chastity.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot be a gift.
Yep. And that's
it cannot be a gift. I wrote an article on this in April 20th, 2024 in the Catholic Thing. it seems to me you have to begin, you have to, that has to be mentioned. That has to be a fundamental a presupposition of this whole discussion, so that then you could go back to just speaking of individuals as opposed to speaking of homosexual individuals and so on.
And that's why that language is necessary, and of course people will claim that it's harsh, but the fact is concupiscence is a disordered attraction. The fallen human nature possesses a myriad of disorders, and that's why we need grace. It's not like those with homosexual attractions corner the market on disordered attractions. And that kind of clarity is so necessary from especially a congregation like the DDF.
Right. Well, so they put this out in a context not taking seriously the fact that we live in a culture where the Christian doctrine on sex ethics faces all kinds of unprecedented threats in our time. One last thing. Here's Finnis and Company, and they said, the press release demands that bishops and episcopal conferences add their authorization to that given by the DDF and without setting further conditions. Yet the few conditions allowed by the DDF are meant to avoid confusion only with weddings.
Mm-hmm.
Those conditions are not designed to sustain the distinction between blessing persons and blessing the sinful acts that they present themselves as willing to engage in. Anyway.
So having engaged all of that, we've got maybe 20 seconds left, Ed. Just very quickly, where do you think this document is going in light of the papacy of Pope Leo XIV?
I've been having conversations with people about this. To me, it all depends on who Francis surrounds himself. Not Francis, but
Pope Leo.
Leo the 14th surrounds himself with. To me, it'll be a great disappointment if he keeps Fernandez as the prefect of the congregation or the dicastery now for the doctrine of the faith.
Well, thank you so much for this time, and I have no doubt that it provides our listeners with tremendous clarification. I've been talking to Dr. Eduardo Echeverria about Fiducia Supercons. Thank you for joining us.